Good morning, everybody. How are you? What a beautiful day. Danny's doing very well. Fantastic. What a beautiful day today, isn't it? It's an amazing day. I don't know if you guys enjoy the sun in the middle of winter, but I do. Beautiful sunny days like this. Guys, we need to cherish them and get as much sun on our skins as we can. I need that. My Mediterranean background kind of needs a little bit of sunshine on it. Yeah? I look better. I'm more handsome when I'm a bit tanned. All right, I'm going to start a new... I don't know if I'm going to call it a series because in reality, a series might mean that I'm going to focus on a particular subject. So I'll call it a project, yeah? So I'm going to kind of try out all of these ideas on you and see if they work and see if you enjoy them. But in reality, what I want to do, I want to unpack the Gospel of Mark and just take some topics. I'm not going to do the normal exegesis type approach to the Gospel of Mark and do it kind of verse by verse sequentially. I'm just going to grab some ideas that come up in the Gospel of Mark and share them with you. And hopefully we will be able to extract some real good life-changing topics that will not only encourage us but will help us to live our life for Christ. The reality is this, is that everything about Christianity is taken from the teachings of Jesus, right? If we didn't have the teachings of Jesus, if we didn't have the Gospels, then in reality there wouldn't be much about Christianity. And so we need to refer back to the Gospels and see what the Gospels teach us and what Jesus teaches us about life to go to the source of what this abundant life is all about in Christ. So let's start by reading Mark chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 11 verses of the Gospel of Mark. In the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. And his diet was locusts and wild honey." "And he was preaching and saying, 'After me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" This is all that Mark kind of says in introduction to the gospel about John the Baptist. And so I'm not really going to talk about John the Baptist today, even though there could be some truth that we could extract just from that passage there. Mark kind of is very short, going from one topic to another. It doesn't elaborate much like the other gospels. So this is all that Mark says about John the Baptist, kind of introducing, making the way, preparing the way, preparing the scene for the one who will come after him, which is Jesus. And so the next scene changes from John the Baptist to John the Baptist and Jesus, where Jesus comes to John the Baptist to be baptized. So he was preaching and saying, "After me is one who is coming, who is mightier than I." And then in verse 8, he says, "I baptize you with water, but Jesus," or this one who comes after me, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And it came about in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." If we can put the next slide up, in the New English Translation, verse 11 is written like this: "You are my one dear Son, in you I take great delight." You are my one dear Son, in you I take great delight. The New Living Translation says it this way: "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." You bring me great joy. I take great delight in you. In you, I am well pleased. What an amazing affirmation. To hear the voice of the Father speaking to his Son for all to hear, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We need to notice one thing about this event right here, is that Jesus has not yet fulfilled any miracles. In Jesus' career so far, all we know from the other Gospels is that he's kind of an outstanding kid that can go to the temple and at the age of 8, speak and teach in a wonderful way, but that's all he's done. He's a carpenter, and he's the son of Joseph the carpenter, and that's what he does. And here, Jesus comes just like any other citizen, just like anybody else, and says to John the Baptist, "Baptize me." And as you know from the other Gospels, John says, "No, I don't really want to baptize you. You should be baptizing me." And Jesus says, "You need to do this. I need to be baptized by you." And as soon as he comes out of the water, we see the dove coming down and the voice of the Father affirming his Son and saying, "This is my beloved Son." How many sons here and daughters would love to hear the voice of their own father saying, "You are my child, you're my beloved child, and I am so well pleased with you." What a heartwarming affirmation to hear those words from the Father. "You are my dear Son, and I take great delight in you." One of the things that I've made it a point in terms of my parenting with my children is I always say to both of them constantly, "I am proud of you. I love you no matter what. Whether you win the basketball game or not, I will still be proud of you. Whether you get the best grades at school or not, I am proud of you simply because you are my child." And I want them to get that message because I just do not want them to get the idea that somehow my love for them and me being proud of them is tied to their performance in this world. It's tied to them being successful or not successful. Whether they obtain a great career or not, I will always be proud of my kids. "You are my beloved Son, and I take great delight in you." Let me ask you a question. I know it might sound as if I'm going from one topic to another, but let's park that passage aside for a moment. Let me ask you a question. What would the world look like without the concept of the knowledge of good and evil driving and being at the center of everything we do? What would this world look like? What would a world look like? What would a kingdom look like if we had absolutely no idea what knowledge and good and evil really is? Most of us right now are stuck. We just can't imagine that. When we try to imagine even heaven, we don't imagine heaven and being with God as a place where there is no concept of good and evil. Because we filter everything through the concept of the knowledge of good and evil. If you are good, you go to heaven. If you're evil, you go to hell. So therefore, even heaven is judged and measured on our knowledge and our understanding on this filter of knowledge of good and evil. But have you ever kind of thought that before Adam and Eve took the fruit that God had told them not to take, that they lived in a relationship with one another and a relationship with God that had absolutely no understanding and no knowledge of good and evil? Isn't that what the Bible kind of suggests? Because the tree that God told them not to eat of was actually the tree of that yielded a fruit called the knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, Adam and Eve had a relationship with God that was built and with one another that had no concept of this thing called good and evil, this concept. Now, it's very difficult for us to imagine it because we even imagine heaven being a result of goodness as opposed to evil. All of our living, or most of it, I would say 90% of everything we do and understand, we live by and we are driven by this concept of good and evil, right versus wrong. The bad man, the villain versus the hero. Conforming to the rules, doing what is right to avoid what is wrong. We've got to do what is right to appease wrath, to avoid bad karma, good and evil. Everything we do, work, school, our relationships with most people, is driven by this concept of good versus evil, of performing in such a way that we will come out as being good, as being successful, as opposed to being bad and rejected. And oftentimes, even in our relationships, in our families at home, rather than hearing our fathers say to us, "You are my son and daughter in whom I'm well pleased," instead of hearing that in our homes, what we hear is that you're good if you perform, I love you if you do what is right, and I reject you if you do not do what is right, if you do not perform, if you are not successful. So what would that world look like? What would that world without the knowledge of good and evil being at the center of our thinking, how we filter all of our actions and our thoughts and our behaviors, what would it look like? Christ came and he saved us from the rule of sin. Christ came and he is restoring us. I don't really like the word restore because I think that what Christ has done goes beyond taking us back to the same place that Adam and Eve were before the fall. I think that God is taking us way beyond where Adam and Eve were before the fall. But the environment that Adam and Eve lived in terms of being in the presence of God and relating to one another and relating to God without sin is what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And therefore it must be possible for us to get a glimpse somehow of what living would look like if it did not have the concept of the knowledge of good and evil. Unfortunately, our minds are wired that way. Unfortunately, we come into this fallen world and everything we see is filtered by that. But I believe that verse that where the Apostle Paul encouraged us to renew our mind and to renew our thinking also has to do with a renewal of the way we look at life rather than measuring life through good and evil, that being renewed in our mind to see life through a totally different perspective. God said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." He actually affirmed that further on the Mount of Transfiguration when the voice of God is spoken to those who were witnesses of that transfiguration of Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The exact same words, saying again. Paul writes about Christ and to the church in Colossians, and he says, it pleased the Father. It gave great pleasure to the Father that in Christ should all the fullness of the Godhead dwell. The Father took great pleasure in his Son, in who his Son was, in what he was doing also. I can relate to that pleasure. I relate to that pleasure every day. You should see the smile on Damon's face when he wakes up in the morning. He's just one of those kids that wakes up with this great big smile on his face. It looks as if he's, I don't wake up that way. Brendan doesn't wake up that way. Brendan wakes up and he's like, or if he's very happy, Brendan wakes up and he climbs the walls thinking that he's Spider-Man. Anyway, that's another story. But they give us great delight, don't they? Just who they are. The reality is, he climbs the walls. He gets between, two door jams. And he climbs up like that, and he's up the top, and then he jumps, and the whole house just kind of shakes when he jumps off. And he kind of, we keep saying, no, don't do that. But in reality, we look at it and I kind of say, well, he's a little boy, and he's just enjoying life, and there's this great delight in that huge amount of energy that boy carries around in him. Please, one thing, please, don't give him lollies. Don't give him anything red, because we have to put up with that energy just bursting out of him for the rest of the day. But he gives us great delight, and they both give us great delight and pleasure. And from the Father's position, it was all about expressing the love and the pride he felt for his beloved Son. The delight and the joy he felt simply because of that relationship. And then, of course, I can imagine that the Father's delight was even greater in understanding that his Son had taken upon himself the great mission of giving himself up for the salvation of humanity, so that there would be more sons and daughters that could be adopted into the family. When God speaks to his only begotten Son at the baptism, I believe that this is exactly the same words that the Father speaks upon every single one of us when we get baptized. This is my adopted daughter in whom I'm well pleased. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Welcome into the family of God. And you know how Jesus responds throughout the gospel. We hear Jesus responding to the Father in this way. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. Jesus took great pleasure in doing the will of his Father. This kind of this pleasure thing happening, this delight, this kind of, it pleased the Father to see the Son come and do what he was going to do, but it pleased the Son to fulfill the will of the Father, and it's this cycle of delight in one another. Let me do your will, because it delights me to do your will. And it's just like we experience it every once in a while. We invite some friends over. Now, not all of you have had the privilege of coming and enjoying a fondue with us. We would love to have as many people as possible come and enjoy your fondue. We just love that. And we invite friends over, and right, it's a fondue bourguignon. So it's not the cheesy one. The cheesy fondue is good, but it's a very simple recipe. All you do is that you put oil in a pot in the middle of the table with a little burner there, and it stays very, very hot. And then you put these pieces of meat and these lovely sauces to accompany it, and you just take the meat with a little skewer type thing, and you dip it into the I see on Joyce's face just this delight in just her imagining of this. And you dip it into the oil, and then you cook it to your own perfection. See, the thing is, you might like it medium rare, Mark, and you might like it rare. You just do it the way you want, and you just dip it. And you take your time, and then you take a little bit of sauce and add it to it, and it's just absolutely a delight. And you see on Laurence's face, who's hosting this, just this delight to see the guests' delight in the food that's presented. It's kind of, there's no performance. It's not about right or wrong. It's about relationship. It's about we're enjoying each other. And it's my delight to see that you are enjoying this, and it's your delight to see that we're enjoying this. And I believe that the Father sits and looks in on that and say, yeah, that's what it's all about. And that's the relationship the Father had with the Son, and the Son had with the Father. You see, we are all Christians, or most of us here, if you haven't made today a decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, it's time for you to do this, because it just brings great delight to the Father for you to come and step into the relationship with Him. When we become Christians, we are literally transferred through the cross from one state of existence to another. How many of you believe that? Yeah? Let's put up that scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I just want to put this table up just to kind of give you, and I can't unpack everything here, but I just want to give you a little bit of a glimpse of the new state that we're in, okay? That you have the old and the new. The headship under the old is Adam. Before Christ in our life, we were living under the headship of Adam. Now we live under the headship of Jesus. This is a change of state. Can you repeat after me? A change of state. Okay? We don't go from one state to another very easily. It's a change of state. We go from the old to the new. We don't fluctuate. Yeah? You get that? We don't fluctuate. We go from the old to the new. Okay? The next one is the order. Under the old, we live under the order of the flesh. In the new, we live under the order of the Spirit. Next one, the manifestation under the old is sin. The manifestation of our living under the new is righteousness. Remember, we live in a new state. All things have passed away. In the new state, we live in righteousness. The next one, we live under the principle. Under the old, it's the principle of law. Under the new, it's the principle of grace. And the outcome under the law is death. The outcome of the new is life. And here is what I would like to get. The basis for living between those two states is very, very different. The basis for living, understanding, and knowing under the old is good and evil, right and wrong, performance, self. That is the basis for living under sin. That is the basis for living under law. That's the basis for living under the old. But all things have passed away. Now, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, the living is totally different. We live under a new basis for living. It's a basis of relationship. It's purpose, but not purpose as the world says, based on performance and on on success according to the world. It's purpose according to what God has called us to do. Just like Jesus lived with purpose and it pleased him to fulfill the will of the Father. We live with purpose, a God-given purpose. And when we fulfill the will of the Father, it gives us great pleasure and it gives him great pleasure. The basis for living, understanding and in knowing in the new is relationship, purpose, faith, trust, love, giving and delight. Now that's a totally different perspective, a totally different paradigm for living. The problem is this, we live as new wineskins. That's the new. We live as new wineskins and we keep trying to put the old wine of the old living into the new wineskins. So we keep the spectacles on, or we keep the filters on. We try to live in Christ Jesus. Oh, if I could get this across to you today, I don't have the words to explain it. We try to live in Christ Jesus by working out our living in Christ Jesus with the old basis for living. And so we measure our living in Christ through good and evil, right and wrong, performance and self. It's like pouring new wine into old wineskins. It doesn't work. And I realize that the reason why I lose my peace, the reason why I lose my contentment, the reason why I lose my joy in Christ is when I try to live this new life by working hard and trying to do it myself under the old basis for living. That takes away my peace. That takes away my joy. That takes away my contentment. So we look at our life in Christ through the same right and wrong spectacles we used to use before we were reconciled to the Father. When we got baptized, the Father said to you, "You are my daughter in whom I'm well pleased." We're wired up that way. Let our minds be renewed. So we think surely God's accept us if we get everything right, if we work hard, if we get our life in order through our own strength. And God is not saying that. He's saying, "You're my daughter, you're my son in whom I am well pleased. You, just the way you are, just who you are, just the way I've created you, you give me pleasure. I delight in you. I delight in you." So we need to understand and accept that that's how God accepts us. So what we do when it comes to putting the old or the new wine into the old wineskins, or the old wine into the new wineskins, whichever way you want to look at it. We patch up the old clothes with new cloth, or new clothes with old cloth. It just doesn't work. We judge our thoughts and actions and behaviors, well, not just our own, those of born-again Christians, and we look at them as good and evil, or evil. But in this new state, our actions, our behaviors, our thoughts, everything that we do teaches us to please God. It's about pleasing God. It's about wanting to bring pleasure and delight to our Father, not working hard at it. The truth of the matter is, if in our heart we have this desire to please the Father because we know that we please Him, yes, we will fail. Yeah, there are times when we're going to get it wrong. You know what? I take much delight in my son's learning. Just to see them progress in their learning. But you know, when I was teaching Damien or Brendan to ride their bicycles, how many times did they fall over before they got it?
"Oh, you're a bad son. You didn't get it right."
No, just to see them in their hearts, just to work at this thing, not from the perspective of working to get it right, but working because they just want to learn how to ride their bikes. And when they get it, there's just this pleasure on their face. "I've got it." Does that mean they're not going to fall over again? Oh yes, they fall over again. But it's this, the result is the pleasure of knowing how to ride your bike and just Dad looking there and saying, oh, you got it. You got it. And I reckon that our learning and our heart towards God in learning, even when we fail, our learning pleases God. You are my son, you are my daughter, in who I am well pleased. You know that Jesus had to learn? Yeah. Hebrews 5:8, though he was son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I've always wondered about this one. The to-do list. We have these huge to-do lists, these expectations of what we should do to manage our lives well. And we work hard on them, thinking that the routine and the discipline will somehow produce the righteousness and the holiness that we need. That's old wine of law poured into the new wineskin of grace. Let your delight be the motivation for everything you do. Let the delight of the Father be the motivation for everything that you do. Do live your life in such a way that the result is that you know that your life pleases Him, and that in result, you get the pleasure, you get a kick out of pleasing Him. I've just recently had to kind of reshuffle my timetable around because what I was doing before just wasn't working. And so I decided that to spend my time alone with God, what I would do is that I would just take a little bit of time after work while the kids are in after school care, and I'd go for a walk around the property. So if you see me walking around the property after 4:30, it's just I'm having a little bit of a time alone, just walking around the property and having a bit of a chit chat with God. And oftentimes, you know, Rick did that the other day. He stopped. You want to lift? No, I don't want to lift. I want to be with God. Leave me alone. But Wednesday night, it was raining. And so I didn't really quite feel like going for a walk around the property while it was pouring. So I said, I'll pick up the boys. And I'll go home and I'll wait till it stops raining, until Lars comes home, and then I'll go for a walk and just have a little bit of a chit chat with God. But it didn't happen that way. And instead, what happened is that I spent probably 2 hours just sitting down with one of my kids, just going through their homework and explaining things to him and him sharing his thoughts back to me. And it was just like this fabulous moment of father and son together. And Lawrence walks in from work and she sees me with Damien and just this big grin on her face, a big smile. When I put Damien to bed that night, there was this huge smile of delight on his face. And I realized at that moment that the time I had spent with him not only had brought delight to him, it brought delight to me, it brought delight to my wife, and it brought delight to my Father in heaven. There was just like this kind of affirmation from God and saying, yeah. And then I realized anything that brings pleasure to my Father should be on top of my priorities. Everything that brings pleasure to my Father. Would it have been good for me to spend time with God? It would have been good. But the truth of the matter is that time that I spent with my son brought delight to my Father as much as it would have, or maybe even more at that specific moment, than me taking the time to go and have a walk. If we begin to judge our living on the basis of doing the will of the Father so that it pleases Him, and that in our pleasing Him, we get the delight in living, then I believe that's a radically different way of seeing life than judging everything based on good and evil and right and wrong. We all do that. We all get a moment in once in a while where we learn the difference between delight and duty. You parents, when you see your kids running the cross-country race and they come last, you're still delighted. And they're delighted. It's not about winning. It's not about doing the right things in terms of, I've got to win. But it's just this relationship that's more important. So what would a world void of good and evil look like? It's a world where everybody has his or her place and fulfills what God has called them to do for the delight of their Creator, for the delight of the body, and for their own delight. Why don't you listen to these scriptures as we close?
I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your city. Then you will be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath in everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. Then the Lord will be your delight. I will give you great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance I promised to your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken.
Let's stand. If you look at those scriptures, it does talk about commandments. It does talk about the law, but puts it into a totally different perspective. I delight to do your will. I delight to fulfill your commandments. As you close your eyes, I just want to kind of get you to imagine or to think on these words. What if we took the two greatest commandments and we put them into the perspective of this message? What are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Why don't we put a little bit of a twist to that? Delight in the Lord your God. Delight in him. With all your strength, with all your mind, with everything that you have, delight in him. And delight in your relationships with your neighbor. How would that change things? Rather than being a commandment, you must love the Lord your God. What if Jesus was actually bringing that into the perspective of the relationship that he wanted us to understand? The relationship, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Delight yourself in the love of your father. Delight yourself in him. And then let that delight also flow through you and delight yourself in the relationships that you have with your families, with your neighbors, at work. What a different paradigm for living. You are my beloved daughter. You're my beloved son, in whom I take great delight. Father, I pray today that the words that have been spoken in this place right from the first word we have sung to right now, and even this evening as Graham comes and speaks and continues to bring to us that series on the armor, that everything would be received from us from that perspective of delight, that we would take delight in your word, that we would take delight in worship, that we would take delight in every single day that you give to us. This is the day that you've given to us. We will rejoice. We will take delight in it and be glad. That, Lord, that this word today would permeate our living, not just today, but tomorrow. That when we wake up tomorrow and after tomorrow, we would wake up with this prayer on our lips, let this day be a delight for you, Father, and let me enjoy in this day that you have given to me. I pray that your word would bring forth fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Why don't you enjoy the fellowship together and the coffee and the tea and everything that's prepared for you.